Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. There you go. There you go. Hey, I hope you guys had a good weekend. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I had a great weekend. Can I tell you about my weekend? Yeah, it was actually more of a statement than a question. I was going to tell you anyway because I have the mic. I have some family that live here in Portland, and I have a cousin, and he was married on Friday night, and I had the amazing privilege of officiating his wedding. So if you're, we could do this right now. Like, if you are engaged and you want to get married, we can do this right now. Like, I have it memorized right now. It's still fresh. We could just do it right now. 10 minutes, kind of get it out of the way. Save you some money. So, it was a great, for Allison and I remember babysitting this kid, and now he's getting married. And it was just an amazing, amazing thing to share. Some of you have had great weeks. Some of you have had okay weeks. And some of you just can't wait for Monday to start because your week was just, you can't believe how extraordinarily bad it was. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to pray that God meets each of us here in this place where you're at this morning. So take a deep breath, close your eyes. And if you, I ask you just to do something just kind of bold and courageous here this morning. With your eyes closed, a deep breath, would you pray and ask, we prayed, as we just sung, Spirit, come down. Would you pray that the Spirit would speak to you this morning? Say, God, speak to me where I'm at. In the midst of good weeks, or just meh weeks, or bad and hard weeks. Just ask the Spirit would speak to you now. I'll give you a second, and I'll pray. God, we are reminded that we don't have to sing a particular type of a song to get you to notice us. We don't have to say a particular type of a prayer to get your attention. That you're not disinterested in us. You're not distant, but that you are here, that you are always interested in us, even when we are mildly interested in you. That even when we take one step towards you, you come rushing and running at us. And nowhere is this seen more evidently than when we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate that the God of the universe, who hung every star, and Scripture says everything was created through you and for you and by you, that you were born into creation, that you left glory to step into our mess. You left perfection to step into our perfection. To fulfill the promise that was started at page one of Scripture and goes through the end, that you will be with us, that you're our God, that we are your people, Emmanuel, God with us. And so, God, I ask that as we turn, we open up Scripture this morning, as you always do, would you speak to us where we are at? Speak to our hearts. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are quick to respond to you. And it's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen. 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 There's this pattern that started in my marriage. So here's the deal. I've got to say this. Allison has no idea what I'm about to say over the next 3 minutes. So, okay. There's this pattern that started in my marriage from when we first got married, and it continues to this very day, actually, to last week. Whenever she suggests a movie, a series on Netflix, a series on Hulu, a TV show, I always say, "Nah, I'm not going to watch that." And my answers and my reasons are just, they're vast and enormous, right? And so if the show is if I perceive it as too popular, I'll say, nah, I just don't want to be that guy who watches this show because everyone else watches that show. Or if it's not popular enough, I'll say, I don't really want to watch that show because if no one likes it, it's probably because it's not any good. Or if she suggests something that is like in the third series, the third season, I'm like, I don't want to watch three seasons to catch up. Or if it just started, I don't want to say like, oh man, I don't want to just start this thing right now. What if it's not any good? Or this actor, I don't like this actor or this actress, or this actor's too popular, or he's too happy, or he's too sad. Whatever it may be, I just don't want to be that guy, right? And inevitably, what happens is that I always say, all right, I'll watch it, and I end up liking it, right? Every movie, every series, every show that we watch as a family, it's because Allison suggests it, and I watch it. And I'm like, yeah, I actually like this. This happened recently. There's just been this show that my wife is fanatical about. It's on NBC on Tuesday nights. And there's like, she's in a Facebook support group on it. And I saw the previews initially, and I was like, I don't want to be like that. Like, everyone weeps when they watch this show. I don't want to be that guy. So there's no way. So she watched the first season of the show. And then she's been begging me to watch the second season. And I'm just like, nah, I'm not going to be that guy, right? I'm not going to weep every Tuesday night. I'm not going to have to hire a counselor because I've got to process these emotions. And so last Tuesday, I kind of peek out and she's watching the show. She's doing her thing and cleaning up the kitchen. And so I kind of just, the last 15 minutes, all cool and nonchalant, kind of sit there, sit on the couch. And she gives me this look like, got you. She takes the remote, she hits pause, and she begins to fill me in on everything that's going on in this show. Like, she just, I don't say a word, she just knows, this is how it's going to play out, man. This is what you always do. And I have to say, like, I probably teared up a little bit at the end of the show. But once I experienced what Allison was describing with this show, I was like, oh, this is the real deal. This is the real deal. I do that with Jesus as well, that Jesus makes these claims, and I'm a little skeptical at first, but when I step into it and I experience what he's offering, when I experience the life that he's offering, I say, oh yeah, okay, I get it. We're in this series right now called I Am, Seven Simple Statements of Jesus, and our hope throughout Advent is that we would grow in our knowledge of who Jesus is. We would grow in our knowledge of what he's offering. And he makes some, at face value, some pretty crazy and outlandish statements. He says, these are our mosaic emojis. And that first one right over there is that Jesus says that he's the bread of life, that whoever comes to him will never be hungry. The second one, that he is the resurrection and the life. Even if you were to die, you'll still have life, that you will still live. And what we find over and over again in the scriptures, what I find over and over again in the scriptures, is that when he makes these claims and people step into that experience, their life is radically changed. And this morning, we're going to look at another one. That middle one right there, the good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And more importantly than that, he says that I have life and life to the full, and that you can have life and life to the full. This story is found in John 10, and it's sandwiched in between two of the most amazing miracles that Jesus performs. In John 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead, right? So on the meter of, like, amazing miracles, that's kind of the pinnacle, right? He raised someone from dead. And in John 9, he heals someone who was blind. A blind man heals him. And in this story of what follows after John 9 into John 10, you would think that after experiencing what they experienced, after seeing what they saw of Jesus healing a man who is blind and now he's not, that the religious leaders, that the leaders of the day would actually change their minds about Jesus. But they don't. They don't believe that who he says he is. Primarily because the day that Jesus healed the man born blind was on a Sabbath, was a holy day, a day set apart for no work. And in the religious leaders' minds, they got to the point of saying, well, Jesus healed someone, that's work. You can't be doing work on the Sabbath. You can't heal on the Sabbath. And so you must not be God. You must not be the person that you're saying that you are. There's no way. And we pick up the story in John 10. This back and forth between the religious leaders and Jesus. Tim touched on this a little bit last week. We start in verse 7 in John 10. If you don't have a Bible, you can feel free to get up and go to the bookshelves in the wings, or just turn on your Bible app. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers." So right there, he's drawing a line in the sand, and he's saying to the religious leaders who are actually more concerned about a day of the week than they are about a person, who are more concerned about a rule or a regulation than they are about freedom, about healing, about life. He says, they're thieves and robbers. But the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. And just to be clear, he's not mincing his words. He says it again in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. You religious leaders, what you're doing, you're actually not giving life. You're taking life. You're actually not leading them the way that you're supposed to. You're leading them to harm. Not to safety, but to harm. And then Jesus says this, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Another translation says that I have come they may have life abundant, abundant life. I love that whole section there. It's just so rock and roll of Jesus. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and abundant life. And when I read that, and for some of you, when I say life and life abundant, you know exactly what that is for you. It might be a new job. It might be a promotion of the job that you have. It might be more money. It might be a new car. It might be a new house, a boat. It might be a family, a spouse. Or maybe I'm just not happy with this spouse, so maybe it's a different spouse. Or maybe if you have kids, you realize they're really holding me back to this abundant life thing. So maybe if I didn't have kids, that would be life and life abundant. And yet for others of you, it's like abundant life is just kind of out there. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe you've experienced just a little bit of it. But it's kind of out there. You just can't grab it. You're like my three-year-old Soren, my daughter Soren, who it has been just Christmas music all the time in my house the last 2 weeks. I mean, just every moment of the day, it is Christmas music. When we get in the car, it's Christmas music. And so last Wednesday, my two oldest daughters went to school, and Soren came up to me and to Allison and said, "Hey, can you put some Christmas music on?" And so I pulled out my phone, I opened Spotify up, hit the Bluetooth speaker, and she says, "I want the song after Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree." Oh, okay. So I fast forward to Jingle Bell Rock. She said, no, not that one. I said, "What about All I Want for Christmas Is You from Mariah Carey?" She said, no, not that one. I said, "Wait." And then I realized that we have this Spotify playlist with over 100 songs. It's always on random, and I'm going to be flipping through songs. Is it It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year by Andy Williams? No. Winter Wonderland by Bing Crosby? No. Frank Sinatra's Let It Snow? It's got to be that. What about Wham, Last Christmas? Which, by the way, is quite possibly the worst song ever written in the world. Like, I gave you my heart, but then you gave it away? Like, what does that even mean? It wasn't that song. Carol of the Bells, no. It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas, no. The Christmas Song by Nat King Cole, no. And on and on and on. Shuffle, shuffle, shuffle. And some of you go through life like that. I know it's out there somewhere. I know it kind of sounds like this. I know it kind of feels like this, but shuffle. Shuffle, shuffle. And for others of you, when you hear life and life abundant, it just seems like a dream far too away. That your life is so difficult and so hard, you would settle for just an okay life, a moderate life right now. That you're trying to end the week by not getting fired. You're hoping that when you get into your car and you turn it to start, it starts. You're hoping that you have enough money in your bank account this month to not only buy Christmas presents, but to buy medications because your medical bills are so high right now. For others of you, your life is so difficult. You're hoping that you just don't drink again. That would be a great life if you just didn't drink again or didn't use or weren't used again. No matter where you fall in all of this, whether you know exactly what life is or whether you're shuffling and just trying to find something or just trying to get by, Jesus comes to you and he says, I've got life and life abundant. Listen to these words from Erwin McManus, one of my favorite authors. He says, I think a lot of us are not on a path. We're in a rut. We have confused comfort with peace, belief with faith, safety with wisdom, wealth with blessing, and existence with life. I love that. We have confused existence with life. And then Jesus comes to us in the midst of that and says, but I have life and life to the full. I've got abundant life. But what does that mean? What does that mean that Jesus offers us life and life abundant? And I think what's found in the rest of the chapter helps us get at what abundant life is. If you're following along in verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And fast forward to verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they know me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Some powerful words here. And in this, I think there's three things that we can learn this morning about what it is to have life and life to the full, to have abundant life. So if you're taking notes, the first one, we have life when we are being led by Jesus, when we are being led by Jesus. Look again at verse 27. I just read it. My sheep listen to my voice and I know them and they follow me. My sheep know my voice. They listen and they follow me. They're being led by me. He is the good shepherd because unlike the thieves and the robbers and the hired hand who are just leading their sheep wherever, not to their own safety, but to their own destruction, not to a place that's best for the sheep, but best for the hired hands or for the thieves or for the robbers. Jesus steps in and says, I am leading you to what's best for you. I know you, and I'm leading you to the best place for you. As a church, as a community, we've been stepping into this over the last few years of what does it mean for us to be able to hear the voice of God and to do what he says? What does it mean for us to hear God and for us to do what he says? And in scripture, there are two types of time that are mentioned. So the first one is the one that's familiar to us, just chronological time. Just Monday, unfortunately, always follows Sunday. You got to go to work on Monday. It always follows the weekend. Christmas always follows Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving always follows Halloween, and so on and so forth. You can't stop time. It just keeps going. I celebrated a birthday a week and a half ago, and I am reminded that I just, no matter how hard I try, I just can't stop time. It just keeps going. But yet, there's another type of time that Scripture talks about. We don't usually use it in the English language, but in Scripture, it's all over the map in the Gospels. 86 different times. And they describe it as a moment of decision. A moment of decision. So there's these times when it's almost like chronological time pauses. And the atmosphere between heaven and earth gets really thin. And there's a breakthrough of the kingdom of God breaking into our world. The kingdom of God breaks into the kingdom of Jason, or the kingdom of Kim, or the kingdom of Emily. God is trying to get your attention and saying, you're going in this direction, and I actually want to lead you in this direction. I also want to lead you in this direction. There's always an invitation, come follow me. There's always a challenge, go in this direction. So for example, you're at work, and there's this coworker that just drives you crazy. And they're always short with you. They're mean to you. They take credit for work that they didn't do. They look really good in front of their boss to make you look bad. And there's this growing resentment and frustration. And you're sitting at your desk or your cubicle, and you can almost hear God's audible voice saying, I want you to pray for that person. And I want you to go and talk to that person. The atmosphere gets really thin between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of your world. And Jesus wants to lead you to a place. And what happens is when we respond, when we go up to that person and we talk to them, we find out about their day, their week, their family, when we pray for them, we don't stop time. But actually what happens is the needle of the compass of our life changes just a little bit from one of resentment and bitterness and frustration and anger to one of grace and peace and love and acceptance towards that person. Maybe you're a parent and you're short with your child one night, or you yell or you say something that you shouldn't have said. And when you put your child to bed and you lay your hand on your child to pray for your child, you can almost feel God in the room say, you need to make this right, man. And you say to your child, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have responded that way. I shouldn't have said that. You begin to actually change the trajectory of not only your life, but your child's life as well. The kingdom of heaven is breaking into that bedroom right there and then. You are being led by Jesus, and you are experiencing life and life to the full. That your child would know what it's like to have their parent say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, and I need to confess. And the child learns to offer forgiveness. And you learn that you don't need to be a perfect parent. You just need to be honest, and you need to be open to the Spirit working in your life. Or maybe this morning you're here, and you've heard about 423 Communities, a group of men that meet here on Tuesday nights. And you feel as if everything is stopping right now. And maybe God is speaking to you right now. And he's saying, this is the moment of decision for you, where your life doesn't have to be mastered by porn or your porn addiction, but you can receive freedom, that the trajectory of your life could actually change right now. Right now, the kingdom of God breaks into your life right now. That Jesus is leading you to a different life. And just a little bit, the needle of the compass changes just ever so slightly, and your life looks different. To have life and life to the full is to be led by Jesus. But not only that, the second thing, if you're taking notes, is that we are known by Jesus. We have life and life to the full when we are led by Jesus, and we have life and life to the full when we are known by Jesus. Look at verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I know my sheep. The hired hand, the people that work there, they may know a little bit about the sheep, but they don't know the sheep intimately like Jesus knows the sheep. I'd always hoped that my daughters would become smarter than me one day. I guess I had dreamed that maybe it was like when they were like, I don't know, 35, 40, when they had like received their second PhD, then I could say, okay, I'm officially smarter than you, Dad. But my daughter, who's 10, is kind of just like, it's just, she went over that peak last week. She's been doing this science project, and she wanted to show Alice and I this what she'd made. And so she did something on the computer, and she hits play, and she's talking through it, and I'm like, I'm lost at word two. And I understand, like, I understand the words, but I don't understand the meaning of the words. Like, I can read what she's writing and saying, but I don't understand what is going on about black matter or space or galaxies or anything she's saying. I'm just completely lost. And I'm like, I've got this glazed look on my face. I look over at Allison, and she's got this glazed look on her face. I'm like, it begins right now. Like, my 10-year-old has thus surpassed me. So I asked Jillian. I said, Jillian, Can you make it for a, I don't know, hypothetically, someone who's really bad at science to understand what you're saying? So I had her write me this. This is from my 10-year-old daughter. Dad, we all live in the Milky Way. On one planet, 7.5 billion people live on our planet. That's just one galaxy compared to the millions and billions in our universe. Scientists have found more than 100 billion galaxies. The biggest star in our entire universe that scientists know of is a super hyper giant. I love this term, super hyper giant, right? Star, that is, and I don't even know how to read this letter, okay? This number. And our sun is only, and there's another number I don't know how to read either. Scientists say that the universe itself is expanding and that there are already one, and I counted, so it's one comma and then 24 zeros after it. I don't even know what that number is. So one and then 24 zeros, stars in the universe, yet more are still forming. And this morning, as God holds all of that together, as he is the one who created everything for him and through him and by him, he hung all the stars in place. He knows all of the galaxies. He knows how to pronounce all the numbers that I don't know how to pronounce. He says to you this morning, I know you. Not like, I know that you're a human being and I created this thing called human being, thus I kind of know you. Or I created the world and you're part of the world, and so I know you. No. He knows you. This morning, you are known. He knows your joy. He knows your frustrations. He knows your anger. He knows your happiness. He knows you. He knows those thoughts that you never share with anyone. When you lie your head on the pillow at night and the anxiety is coursing through your body, he knows about that. He knows about the comments that are made about you at work. He knows. And for some of us in this place, we have so desperately tried to build our identity on what we can do, not on who we are and who knows us. We have so desperately tried to build our identity on our abilities, whether it's you're a great manager at work, whether you're a great middle manager at work, whether you are a great musician, a great teacher at school, whether you're a great parent, whether you're a great cook. And all those things fade away one day. And all that you're left with is your identity in Jesus. And Jesus here says that I know you. This morning, I know you. I know you. And this has been one of those radical transformations for me over the last few years. To be known as a son of God. And this morning, you need nothing more than to be called a son or a daughter of Jesus. You need nothing more to be known that you are a child of God. That you are loved and that you are known this morning. And the good shepherd says, I know you. I know you this morning. I know you. The last thing is that we are loved by Jesus. We have full life when we are loved by Jesus. We are being led by Jesus. We have life when we are known, and we have life when we are loved by Jesus. When Jesus stands up and he says that I am the good shepherd, I am the good shepherd, he's not pulling that phrase out of thin air. He's not pulling that phrase and just saying, oh, this sounds really good, I'm going to use that today. No. He's referring to something that happened in the Old Testament. And when he says that I am the good shepherd, everyone would recall a promise, a beautiful promise from the book of Ezekiel that God made to his people. This is how Ezekiel 34 starts off. God's message came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherd leaders of Israel. Yes, prophesy. Tell those shepherds, God, the master says, doom to you, shepherds of Israel. I'm not even sure what doom to you means. It's not good. And if you're on the receiving end of that, you can pretty much safely say you're screwed at that point. Feeding your own mouths. Aren't shepherds supposed to feed sheep? You drink the milk. You make clothes from the wool. You roast the lambs, but you don't feed the sheep. You don't build up the weak ones. Don't heal the sick. Don't doctor the injured. Don't go after the strays. You don't look for the lost. You bully and badger them. And now they're scattered every which way because there was no shepherd. Scattered and easy pickings for wolves and coyotes. Scattered, my sheep, exposed and vulnerable across mountains and hills. My sheep scattered all over the world and no one out looking for them. And some of you know exactly what that feels like this morning. To be bullied, to be badgered, to be scattered all over the world. We have seen over the last few weeks horrendous, absolutely horrendous leadership. Or starting with Harvey Weinstein, just amazingly, just graphic and gruesome depictions of sexual abuse and assault have come out. And it just seems like daily, more and more and more. And there's no end to these. It's going from the highest and most important office in the country to a Senate race, to movie stars, to movie actors. Bullied and badgered, scattered. And God says this, "Therefore, shepherds, listen to the message of God. As sure as I am the living God, because my sheep have been turned into mere prey, into easy meals for wolves, because you shepherds ignored them and only fed yourselves. Listen to what God says. Watch out. I'm coming down on the shepherds and taking my sheep back. From now on, I myself am the shepherd. I'm going looking for them. As shepherds go after their flocks when they get scattered, I'm going after my sheep. I'll lead them to lush pasture so that they can roam on the mountain pastures. Graze at leisure, feed in the rich pastures of the mountains. I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep. I myself will make sure they get plenty of rest. I'll go after the lost. I'll collect the strays. I'll doctor the injured. I'll build up the weak ones and oversee the strong ones so they're not exploited." Jesus steps into that scene that day and says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the one that Ezekiel was referring to. I am the one that the entire Old Testament referred to. You leaders who are taking, who are victimizing, who are stealing, who are bullying, who are badgering, who are scattering, that ends now. I am the good shepherd. I am the one who feeds. I am the one who protects. I am the one who cares for. I am the one who God promised. It is me. Come and experience life and life to the full. Be led by me. Be known by me. Be loved by me." When I was telling Allison what I was talking on this week, she said, "You know, you need that message yourself." I said, "Yeah, I do. This isn't academic for me. This isn't like an esoteric. This is life. I have this amazing ability to look back in my past and allow the shame reel to spin, to allow the voices of the past to just have their way in my brain, to allow the thieves and the robbers and those who steal to have their way, to not allow the good shepherd to bring life and life to the full." And my assumption is in this room there are quite a few of you who do that as well, who allow the shame reel to play, the voices of the past who say that you're not worthy of love, you're not worthy of time. You're never going to amount to anything. That comment that was made by your fifth grade teacher still haunts you. That comment that was made when you were in Little League baseball and your coach said that thing to you, it still haunts you. That thing that your grandma said to you when you were young, it still has its claws in you. And the thief and the robber want nothing more just to take, to take, to take. And Jesus today says, "I have life and life to the full for you this morning. I have life and life, abundant life. Be led by me. Be known by me. Be loved by me." The last way that we have life and abundant life is when we come to this table. The band's going to come up. When we take bread, which represents Jesus' body broken for us, and we dip it in juice, which represents his blood that was shed for us, we are reminded of a different story, a different narrative. that death is not the end, but that life is. That even if we die, and we will die, that we have life. And we come to this table and we allow Jesus to wrap himself around us and his story around us, to tell a different story than the voices are telling you in your head, than the shame reel is just playing constantly in your head, the one that the narrative of the thief and the robber is playing over and over and over in your head. We come to this table and we experience a different story, a different narrative, one that says that we belong to Jesus, that the enemy can't take and can't have what isn't his, that when there is death, that he brings life. When there is fear, he brings courage. When we feel alone, that he is with us. So I'm going to encourage you as followers of Jesus to come to this table as we continue in worship, to take bread, to dip it in juice, and be reminded of the story of life, that there is life and life to the full, abundant life, to be led by Jesus, to be known by Jesus, and to be loved by Jesus. And lastly, to share in his death and resurrection, to be reminded that death is not the end, that life is the end. Would you pray with me? God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid. When you walk at my side, your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head, my cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. As followers of Jesus, let's continue to worship this morning. Come to these tables when you're ready. We'll also have a few people up that would love to pray with you. Maybe today's your moment of decision. You feel that the kingdom of God is breaking into your world right now, and you need to pray with someone. There'll be a few folks up here, and they would love to pray with you. Come to these tables, experience life and life to the full.